This morning's sermon is called Miracle at the Pool from the book of John, chapter 5, verse 1 through 15. As we continue to go through the Gospel of John, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We left off in chapter 4 with Jesus completing his first year of his ministry. At this point, everyone knew who Jesus was. They witnessed the signs, they witnessed the miracles, they witnessed all the wonders. Multitude of people were following Jesus during this time. He was well known after his first year of ministry. During Jesus' first year of ministry, there was little confrontation, not much resistance, lots of acceptance. But the second year would be a lot different because Jesus speaks to the people about their heart, about their sin, hell, judgment, repentance, the need of repentance, the need of a Savior, and the people don't like it. And during this second year, there are many plots to put him to death, as we'll read now as we enter into his second year of ministry. It says in the same chapter, which we'll get to next Sunday in verse 16, it said, "For this reason the Jews, the religious leaders, persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him." So a lot of things change in his second year of ministry with these people, these religious leaders. In this morning's passage, we're going to see the compassion that our Lord Jesus Christ has for people. And more importantly, we're going to see how he is more interested in the healing of our souls. We're going to see this in this passage as the Lord speaks to us through his word. So let's pick up in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches." So when the Apostle John writes about the Jews, it's important for you to understand because he writes about them a lot. He's talking about the religious leaders. He's not talking about the Jewish people. He was Jewish himself. He writes as the Jews. He's talking about the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees. So as you're reading through the gospel, important to understand that. Bethesda means house of mercy. This is a very large pool that John is referring to, and it is known as the pool of mercy. Beth in Hebrew means house. Okay, Beth in Hebrew means house, like Bethlehem. That means the house of bread. Okay, Jesus, right? He's the house of bread. So let's pick up in verse 3 and 4 of our passage. It says that John wants us to know that in this area, by the pool, lay a great multitude. It's a lot of people. Of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Interesting, right? Very interesting. John wants you and I to know that if we were to walk by this pool, we would see a multitude of many, many sick people, lame, blind, paralyzed people that were laying all around this massive pool waiting to be healed. Okay? John wants us to know, if you were to walk by this pool, it would not be a pretty sight. Not a good sight at all. And he picks up in verse 5 and 6, talking about a man by the pool. In verse 5, he said, "Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years." Very long time. "When Jesus saw him lying there and knew. I want you to remember that right there. And he knew that he had already been in this condition for a very long time. Then Jesus asked the man, "Do you want to be made well?" Jesus picks out this one man by the pool, multitudes of sick, lame, blind people around this pool. He picks out this one man who had been crippled for 38 years. And he says, "Do you want to be healed?" Jesus was moved with compassion. He probably had the most need at the pool. Laying there, we know, as we're going to read, this man was laying on his back, sick for 38 years. And Jesus is moved by compassion to help this man. Again, probably because this man had the most need. There's a good possibility God is drawn to those in most need. He's drawn by his compassion. But I want you to notice, Jesus knew everything about him. See that, right? He knew this man's condition, that he had been sick for 38 years. He knew everything about the woman by the well, remember? He knew everything about her. He knew exactly why Nicodemus came to him by night. He knew exactly what Nathanael was thinking under the fig tree, remember? As we went through the scriptures. He knew everything about them, like he knows everything about you and me. Everything about you and me. Jesus wants us to know that. I know everything about them. I know everything about you. Then Jesus asked this man, "Do you want to be made well?" This is the same question Jesus asked every sinner. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be healed spiritually? Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to be set free from the bondage of sin? Do you want to be made well? You know, it's interesting to me as I read through the scripture, I read through this passage, that God will not do a work in our lives, listen, without our willingness and desire for him to do it. Amen? He's not going to do a work in you if you don't want it. And this is why he asked this man, "Do you want to be made well?" He's not going to do a work in anybody that is not willing and have the desire for Jesus Christ to do the work in them. Right? It was Jesus' intentions to heal this man, but he wanted first this man to acknowledge his own willingness and his own desire to be healed. This is why he asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" Right? Just like when we come to Christ, Jesus wants us to come willingly. Right? I've said that over and over and over, right? Jesus went to the cross willingly for us, and he wants us to come to him willingly, right? Jesus is not going to make us come to him. Trust me. If you don't want God in your life, he won't come. I tell you right now. But if you want him in your life, look out. He's coming. He's coming after your heart like never before. And you will never be the same person you once were. So let's pick up in verse 7 through 9. After Jesus says to this man, "Do you want to be made well?" This is what the sick man says to Jesus. The sick man answered and said, "Answered him, Jesus, Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately, don't you remember that word right there, immediately. And immediately the man was made well. took up his bed, and walked. John added in here that this was the day of the Sabbath. John wants us to know this was done on the Sabbath, because you know these religious leaders are going to have a conniption over this. We'll find this out. But I want you to notice that this is pure compassion from the Lord. This man has zero evidence of faith in Christ Jesus. Okay? There's no evidence in the scripture. This is pure compassion on Jesus wanting to help a man who was very sick. Okay? This is pure compassion to help this man who probably had the most need by the pool, and Jesus went and seeked him out. And Jesus commands him, rise, get up, take up your bed, which is your mat. They had a mat or a pallet. They call it a bed. And walk. Three commands. Just like the same three commands he gives us when we come to him, right? Reminds me, right? Rise up, be healed spiritually. Take up your cross and follow me. And walk. Walk in holiness and obedience to my word. Three same commands. Rise up, take up, and walk. Just like we did when we came to Christ. Notice Jesus said immediately. John wrote immediately. This man was made well. Jesus heals this man immediately and completely, right? No rehab necessary, right? He's not limping around. He's not stumbling around. He's not falling around, right? He's walking without a problem. He's probably skipping around, right? Probably skipping around. Fully healed. Jesus heals immediately and completely. Remember back in chapter 4? Remember when Jesus said to the nobleman, he said, go your way, your son lives. Right? Remember we went over that, right? A couple weeks ago? Go your way, your son lives. And immediately his son was healed on the seventh hour. When he got back to his village, he asked him, hey, when was he better? Seventh hour, 1 o'clock. He said, that's exactly when Jesus said, my son lives. Jesus heals immediately and completely. This is Jesus' compassion and power in the scriptures on display, right here. Let's take a look at verse 10 through 12. Verse 10 through 12, it says, the Jews, again, this is the religious leaders, these fakes, these Pharisees, these wolves in sheep's clothing. Okay, I want you to know that. The Jews, therefore, said to him who was cured, listen to this, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. Wow, that's pretty harsh. Man been fully healed. He answered them, he who made me well said, take up your bed and walk. Then they said to him, who is the man who told you to take up your bed and walk? Man been healed 38 years. They got a massive problem with this. John told us back in verse 9 that, as I mentioned, this was done on the Sabbath. So these guys would have been doing some serious whining on the Sabbath, right? Complaining, having a conniption over it. Here's this man who had been crippled for 38 years. Jesus heals him, and these religious leaders were so upset. Can you imagine? So upset. Instead of being excited over this man's healing, they said, hey, don't you know it's the Sabbath? Who made you well? Who told you to take up your bed and walk? What's the heck's the matter with you? Or something like that. They try stealing this man's joy. Sounds like the devil, huh? Sounds just like the devil. The devil will try to steal our joy in the Lord. And if you let him, he's going to. He's going to steal every bit of your joy in Christ if you let him. Like these salvage wolves right here, these fakes, these religious leaders, these Pharisees, wolves in sheep's clothing. The devil knows, I want you to know this. It's very important for you as a Christian to know this. The devil cannot steal your salvation, but he can slow down your sanctification. Okay? That's you growing in the Lord. If you are a child of God, the devil cannot destroy you, but he can distract you. And he will do everything and anything to distract you from God. That's his goal on your life, is to distract you from God. He will distract you from coming to church. He will distract you from praying. He will distract you from reading your Bible. Oh, he loves to distract you. And some of you, he's having a field day with. Field day. He's got you so distracted by everything in the world, instead of keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ. Oh, he loves to distract. And he will. He will lead you astray in a second, if you let him. You know, Jesus did many healings on the Sabbath to prove a point to these religious leaders that the Sabbath was made for man, okay? The Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath, okay? Jesus says this in Mark 2:27. The Sabbath was made for man, not the other way around. These religious leaders turned the Sabbath day of rest and worship into a Sabbath day of burdens with their own man-made rules, their own man-made rituals, their own man-made laws, their own man-made doctrines. They were so caught up in their false religion. They were so blind, so lost to the truth. They were always trying to seek after their own self-righteousness instead of submitting to the righteousness of Christ. They knew the Old Testament scriptures in and out, and they all point to Jesus Christ. From the very beginning of Genesis all the way through, points to Christ, our Savior. They knew, but they were always trying to seek their own self-righteousness instead of submitting to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote about this. I want to share it with you. It's in. If you brought your Bible with you, I want you to turn to Romans 10. It's very important for you to understand, because there are so many people these days still tying their works to their salvation. Don't do it. Jesus paid it all in full. I want to share this with you. This is, Paul writes this. He's writing about Israel, but he's also writing about all those who believe in a works-based gospel. So if you want to go to Romans chapter 10, if you don't have your Bible, you can use the Pew Bible on page 1744. I looked it up this week for you, just in case you forgot your Bible. Pew Bible, 1744. I'll let you get there, Romans chapter 10. Paul writes these three simple verses, crush every works-based gospel out there. I'll give you another minute there to get there. Romans chapter 10. I'm going to read verse 1 through 3. Listen carefully. Paul writes, "Brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness," listen to this, "that they have a zeal for God, but without knowledge." Sounds like Catholicism, right? Verse 3, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness," let's look at this, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Dead men standing, unconverted believers, trusting in themselves, not trusting in Christ for their salvation. A works-based gospel is a gospel straight out of hell. And the sad part is, many believe in it. Many believe in a works-based gospel. The minute you add your virtue to your salvation, you're saying, Jesus didn't do enough for me. I need to add to it. It's not Jesus plus works. It's just Jesus. So important for you to understand that. Don't tie your virtue, your good works, your deeds to your salvation like you're getting brownie points from God. Oh. The only righteousness you have in you is Jesus Christ. And that's what God sees in you. When he looks down from heaven, he sees you. He sees Jesus Christ in you, that his righteousness was imputed to you the day you came to Christ, all in, surrendered. I'm going to live for you, Lord, for the rest of my life. Jesus' righteousness was transferred to you. Your sin was transferred to the cross. Paid in full. We are not saved by our works, but our good works are prepared for us that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. We are saved by the works of Christ, his works on the cross. We are saved by faith through Christ, not of works, lest anyone should boast, says the word of God. Oh, do not add your virtue to it. I went to church this week. Oh, I read. All right, God, a couple points for me. Oh, people do that. That's why I bring it up. People do that. They come to church because they think they're going to get a brownie point. You come to church because it's on your heart to come worship. There's nothing you can do to add to your salvation. Jesus said, I did it all. Just come. Just come to me. I paid it all. I paid the way. Let's take a look at our final verses, verse 13 through 15. It says, but the one who was healed did not know who it was who healed him, right? Jesus. For Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Whoa. And it says right after that, nothing of repentance, faith, turn to Christ, nothing. The man departed and told the Jews, hey, it was Jesus, by the way, who healed me, in case you're still wondering. Can you imagine? Jesus withdrew himself from the crowd, but went and found the man, as it says, and he told him in the temple these very powerful words to this man. See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Wow. That's powerful, Lord. That's powerful words from the Lord. This man was crippled on his back by the pool, 38 years. You may say, what could be worse? Eternity in hell. Eternity in hell would be worse. And this is what Jesus is telling him. Jesus was telling this man, turn from your sin and turn to God with all your heart. Repentance. You need to go in a different place. You need to go in a different direction now. That's what he's telling this man. Lest the worst thing come upon you. This is a warning from the Lord to all of us, not just this man. You need, that's what repentance is, right? Changing direction in your life, turning from sin, turning to God with all your heart, right? You're living in sin, and you do a 180. I'm going with God. Right? That's repentance. You're changing direction, right? You were heading south, now you're heading north. Simple as that. That's what repentance is. Literally, you were heading south. So you saw the truth. Now you're heading north. So what is Jesus seeking after in this man? Holiness. Jesus is looking for us to be holy and obedient. And this is what he's looking for in this man. Now, this man has been healed physically, and Jesus is telling him, you now need to be healed spiritually. Okay? You need to be. Jesus tells this man, stop sinning, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. There's a warning from the Lord. Right? Jesus is a compassionate God. He cares about our sicknesses. He cares about our illness. He cares about our afflictions. He cares about our disabilities. But he is more interested in healing our souls. Amen? He knows this life is like this. You may be aching and complaining for 80 years, whatever God gives you, but the next life's for eternity. Okay? He's okay. You're going to have trials and tribulations. It's life, Jesus said. You live in a broken world because of you, not me. Right? It's life. We're going to have sicknesses. We're going to have afflictions. But Jesus says, I'm interested in healing your soul. I could care less about this tent you walk around in. Right? The Apostle Paul refers to our bodies as a tent. Being a tent maker, he would. I don't care about that. I care about your soul. That's what Jesus is saying. That you're going to live in eternity with me and all the rest of your brothers and sisters in Christ forever. Jesus is telling this man, listen, I want you to live holy now. I want you to live holy now. You know what holy means, right? It means set apart from sin, right? That's why God can have nothing to do with holy. I mean, our sin. He's a holy God. He's set apart from sin, right? That's why he had to separate himself from Jesus on the cross. That's why Jesus sweat blood, because he had to be separated from him, because he bore the sins of the world. So God the Father had to separate himself from him because he's holy. He can have nothing to do with sin. This has always been God's will for his children. Listen carefully. God said in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourself, set yourself apart from the world, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's God to you and I. Peter, first book of Peter, chapter 1, verse 16, says the same thing. It says, it is written. God said, be holy, for I am holy. Be set apart from sin. It'll destroy you. Literally destroy you. Now, listen, does this mean we're never going to sin again? No. But here's the difference. I want you to know, if you are in Christ, you cannot live in a sinful state of mind. Every time you sin, it'll bother you. The Holy Spirit who lives in you will convict you, not condemn, convict you of your sin, and you will go to God each and every time and ask for forgiveness. You'll do this every day for the rest of your life. That's the sign of being saved, that sin bothers you. Whatever offends Jesus Christ offends me. Amen? That's it. Whatever offends my Lord offends me. That's what he's talking about. You cannot live in a sinful state of mind. And I got to tell you, if sinning doesn't bother you, you need to examine yourself to make sure you're in the saving faith. Period. The Apostle Paul writes about that all the time. He says, God will not be mocked. Do not be self-deceived. Do not think you're in Christ, because if sin doesn't bother you and you can live in sin and it doesn't bother you, you are outside of Christ. Now, one last thing. It says that there's nothing in this text, as I brought up earlier, that says this man came to Christ through repentance and faith. Can you imagine? John writes about all those others that we've been reading about that believed and turned to God, right? Nothing mentioned here, right? The noble man and his household believed, right? The woman by the well in her village believed. They all turned to Christ. Nicodemus turned to Christ. He's the only Pharisee we know in the Bible that saw the light and saw the truth and believed Jesus was the Son of God, God in the flesh, and that he needed to become born again to enter into the kingdom of God. There's nothing in here that says this man came to Christ through repentance and faith. There's nothing even mentioned in the scripture. John doesn't write anything that the man even went back to thank him. Like David was talking about in the time of God's youth. Don't forget to go back and thank God. There's nothing in the mention that says he went back to thank God. Imagine being healed 38 years, you're bouncing around, running, probably faster than you ever ran before. And you don't even go back and thank the man who healed you? You don't go back and glorify God? It reminds me of the 10 lepers, right? Story of 10 lepers, you guys know that story well, right? Jesus healed all 10 lepers. One came back to thank him and glorify God. Jesus said, hey, where are the other 9? He goes, I don't know, but I believe. And I want to thank you, Lord. I want to glorify God for healing me. Nothing from this man. Nothing. We see in verse 15, he was more loyal to the religious leaders. You see how powerful false religion is? Legalism? This man picked sides. He went right to the religious leaders. He said, hey, just so you know, it was Jesus, by the way, told me to take up my bed and walk, in case you're still looking for him. He's right over there. Right, and we'll see in next Sunday's passage as we pick up. It says in verse 16, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus, and they sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. This man had no intentions of worshiping Jesus. He had no intentions on turning from his sin. He had no intentions of following Jesus Christ. It's tragic. This crippled man rejects the one who, listen, healed his body and offered to heal his soul. Boy, sounds like the world we live in, right? Still rejecting Christ after over 2,000 years. He heals his body, but he's not interested in having his spiritual body healed. Awful. This passage shows us what Jesus is ultimately after. And that's the healing of our souls. Amen? Jesus is interested in healing your soul, my soul, rather than the physical realm. And he also expects us, I'm going to end on this, he expects us to live holy and obedient before him. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for speaking to us this morning through your word. We thank you, Lord, for opening our hearts and our minds and the importance, Lord, of how compassionate you are, but you are so more interested in healing us spiritually. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, that you keep speaking to us through your word as we go through this wonderful, amazing book that the Apostle John wrote as he was inspired by your Holy Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.